There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Amen. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and we will read in your hearing verses 1 through 4, with 4 being our key verse. Praise God. Now, of course, there will be other readings throughout, but this is our subject or primary scripture. And as always, we're reading according to the New American Standard Version, which reads as follows. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." If it be the Lord's will, we want to speak for a moment from this theme and this thesis entitled, "There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men." There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men, is our major theme and thesis. From verse 4, our sub-theme and thesis is this: religion weighs down and does not lighten loads. Religion weighs down and does not lighten loads. Before we engage fully our sub-theme and thesis, I want to look at the broader picture and kind of, if you will, cast the scene as to all that is transpiring here in Scripture. In chapter 21, Palm Sunday had taken place. Just as this is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, and before we look forward to some awesome praise dancing. Amen. Praise God here at Lincoln Bible Church. Yeah. So, Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem victorious. And coming into the city victorious, riding on the donkey, the Pharisees were standing by, if you will, and observing the chants of the people. And the chants reflected who Jesus was. They were calling him the Son of David. In other words, the promised Messiah. They were calling him God. This did not set well with religious folks for the truth to be revealed. So from that point, their attacks on Jesus, which had existed prior to that, became much more intense and much more vicious. So that the chapters leading up to 23 here, we saw one attempt after another to discredit, to diminish, and ultimately their desire before this chapter 23 here was to destroy him. They wanted to lay hands on him because they wanted to kill him. So Jesus takes the gloves off. Oh, somebody didn't hear me here. I say he took the gloves off. It was no longer a boxing match. It was a full full-fledged fight. So Jesus took these folk and put them on Front Street like they had never been put on Front Street before. This whole 23rd chapter is an exposure, if you will, of the fakeness of these folks' seeming faith. And it literally exposes the fact that they are cast or molded or affixed or foundationed in religion and not righteousness. So Jesus tells the people that, yeah, they are seated in the chair of Moses. In other words, they are in a place of legitimate authority. But they are there for religious purposes, not purposes of righteousness. So when we look at verse 1, we see the magnitude and the scale with which Jesus took the gloves off, if you will. Because he is speaking to the multitudes. This is no longer a private sparring, if you will. He's speaking to the multitudes as well as to his disciples to expose these religious folk who have refused the righteousness of God. And so he lets them know the kinds of characteristics that's associated with religion versus that which is a part of the righteousness of God. And here in verse 4, he says, "And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." In other words, they won't make any attempt to lighten folks' load, but religion weighs folks down and burdens them with the practices of men rather than the purposes of God. And so as we look at and we examine what he's revealing here, this leads us to a bigger window, if you will, concerning dealing with religion versus righteousness. Let's turn to Acts, the 15th chapter. Praise God, so that the Lord can give us greater clarity as we pursue this theme and thesis. In Acts, the 15th chapter, the people were having a discussion. The leaders in the church were having a discussion because of Pharisees. Let's go into verse 1. It says here, "And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Let's stop right there before we go any further. When individuals, when men start making things up that contradicts the word of God, red flag for religion. when God has said one thing and men say something else, the bells ought to be ringing that the person's about to enter into religion and walk away from righteousness. Here they say that a person cannot be saved unless they perform an Old Testament act of circumcision of flesh, when God has done a new thing through Christ Jesus to have circumcision of heart by the Spirit of God. Which leads us to another aspect about religion. It's more focused, if you will, on belaboring the letter of the law rather than being led by the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. they will belabor, overexhaust the letter of the law, and completely ignore the movement of the Spirit of God. As if they did not know that John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan, and the Holy Ghost himself lit upon him in the form of a dove, and that God himself spoke from heaven and declared him his son, they act like that never happened. And as a result of that, religion stays boxed into the past, where righteousness ushers folk into the present and into the future of who God is and what he's up to. According to John 3:16, the word of God reveals, he says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God said, by the Spirit of God, through the power of his word, that salvation did not come by circumcision, but through belief in Christ. The one whom God had given in extending his grace and his mercy. Romans, the 10th chapter, the 9th verse, says it this way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They were contradicting the word of God. They were not in step with the Holy Spirit of God, who had ushered in the Christ, the Messiah. They were still locked in and boxed in to the past. Matter of fact, Romans 10:13 says it this way. Chapter 10, verse 13 says it this way. Whosoever, it just makes it even plainer. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord said, all you got to do is call on Lord Jesus. Call on King Jesus. Lord, save me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. The Lord said, whosoever calls on him shall be saved. It didn't say who gets this physical thing called circumcision done in the flesh. So religion always contradicts scripture. So they spoke clearly, saying here in this verse 1 that in order for the people to be saved, that they had to do according to the custom of Moses. Verse 2 says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Let me stop there for just a moment. Religion is a barrier to righteousness. See, these folk were trying to make people do all of these things according to the customs, according to tradition, but not according to truth. See, religion is steeped in tradition. Righteousness is steeped in truth. Is foundation upon truth. And so religion becomes a barrier to folk, because they tell them they got to do all of these things and all these man-made created activities and processes before they can possibly have an opportunity to get to God. But the Bible says that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross and the veil of the temple was rent, torn, that the Holy of Holies now was accessible to all who call upon his name. All the religion, all of the tradition, all of the old things were now done away with, and that which God had done anew was ushered on the scene. Verse 5 says this, it says, but certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Stop, put a pin where we're going. In religion, old habits are hard to break. Even though they had now believed and had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because they were still steeped in the tradition of Phariseeism and the law, they refused to accept the righteousness that only existed in Christ and Christ alone. See, religion wants to make people earn their salvation, whereas righteousness, it reveals salvation as a gift from God. Oh, I don't think you heard me. In other words, religion demands that things be earned. The righteousness of God reveals that God has already given it as a gift through the person of Christ Jesus. Yeah. So he says here in verse 6, he says, pull the pin. He says, and the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by the mouth of the Gentiles, or that by my mouth rather, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Let me put a pause here for just a moment. Put a pin here. Peter was reminding them, there's been this thing called a move of the Holy Spirit. Can you get with God? Can you get in lockstep with God? Can you get in agreement with God? Matter of fact, let's turn back just a few pages to the 10th chapter so that we can identify what Peter was talking about. Acts, the 10th chapter, starting at verse 44. The scripture says here, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. He was preaching to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit fell upon every one of them that he was preaching to. And all the circumcised believers, those who were circumcised according to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law, okay? He says, all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. Can y'all say the gift? Amen. Of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That they then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So in other words, Peter was reminding them, did you not remember the move of the Spirit? There was no circumcision of flesh required. So stop trying to make stuff up that does not exist and does not keep in step with where God is moving. The Holy Spirit has already moved. So he's wanting them to know that religion what ignores the move of the Holy Spirit, but the righteousness of God is in lockstep with it. Okay? So here in verse 9, it says this in this 15th chapter of Acts, as we get back to our reading. It says, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Not by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test, he asked them. By placing upon the neck of the Gentiles a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Why are you going to burden these people down with this heavy load of trying to keep the law when Peter said, when you know we weren't able to keep it, nor were our fathers, nor were the generations before them. Nobody's been able to keep the law. He said, why are you going to put that heavy yoke around these people's neck? When God has already made available righteousness through his only begotten Son in the person of Jesus Christ. Religion burdens people down and refuses to lighten the load. Verse 11 says this. It says, but we believe, of this 15th chapter of Acts, verse 11, it says, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. We are saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. Because of the righteousness of God and not our own. If we turn to Romans, the third chapter, I believe it breaks it down in the easiest fashion. Romans, the third chapter, just a few pages over, starting at verse 21, and it reads this way. It says, but now apart from the law. Did you hear that? Apart from the law. Not because, or not through the law, the keeping of the law, but apart from the law. Okay? Yeah. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, religion tries to work its way to God. Righteousness accepts the fact that God has come to man. Amen. And that there's no way to get to God with our own righteousness, because we have none. Amen. But God has come to us in his righteousness. Amen. So it is that the righteousness of God is clearly distinguished from the religion of man. So the next time somebody tell you, well, you know, you got to cross your body and do this here and do all of these kind of things when you pray, or you got to say hail this person here so many times, or you got to do this, well, show me what's written. Show me what's written. Because the righteousness of God, praises be the Lord, is clearly different from the religion of men. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, God makes this even plainer in terms of how his righteousness is distinguished from the religion of men. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, praise God, long about the 28th verse, it reads like this. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Good God Almighty. My yoke is easy and my load is light. See, religion weighs down and does not lighten the load. But the righteousness of God takes off the load. Takes off. That's why Jesus said, "Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you." God, the righteousness of God takes the weight off of us. The religion of man weighs the person down. God clearly reveals this distinguishment. Let's go, if we would, to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Praise God. Just before Jude and Revelation, 1 John. All you Bible intense folk. Praise God. 1 John, the 5th chapter. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. God emphasizes this again. He said, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." Let me say that again. He said, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." That gets back to that vertical, horizontal thing, if you will. Walk with me. See, God requires us to love him. Matthew 22, praise God, verses 36 through 40, and we'll reference it in just a little bit, reminds us that the first responsibility of man is to love God. Because in fulfilling that responsibility, we automatically love man. A person cannot declare then a love for God if they don't have a love for man. So let me read this again in light of that. Verse 2 of this 1 John, this 5th chapter, the 2nd verse. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." Because God says in John 14, he says, that if you love me, you keep my commandments. A lawbreaker cannot decree and declare love for God who's going around just recklessly breaking the law. So it's one thing to sin and come short. It's another thing to be a licensed practitioner of law breaking. Okay? Verse 3 in this 1 John, the 5th chapter says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? Burdensome." See? God, through his righteousness, takes the weight off of us, takes the pressure off of us, lightens our load to where we can be freed up to live for him. Okay? Matthew, let's go ahead and reference Matthew 22 now, that I spoke of just briefly. Somebody was asking Jesus about the greatest commandment. He says here in verse 36, he says, of this 22nd chapter of Matthew, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, "This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. Once again, this is the Bible in miniature. Walk with me now. See, a lot of folks go around saying, "Well, you know what, I don't know a whole lot of scripture. I don't know a lot of things. If I knew this, I could do this. If I knew this, I would be this. If I knew this, 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 this." God is saying, "Listen, stop weighing yourself down here." Amen. Ain't nobody say you got to be able to memorize the Bible from cover to cover. Amen. Here's the Bible in miniature. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Look, listen. Hey, push the easy button. Amen, somebody. Push the easy button. Because God reveals that he has placed, praise God, his law upon our hearts. It's no longer on stone tablets. God said we know right from wrong. God is just saying love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. The heart is the seat of our emotions. The mind is the seat of our intellect. And the soul is the seat of our desire. Yeah, in other words, there's nothing wrong with being excited about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with getting your praise on. It's everything right about it. But like my old father in the ministry, Pastor F.L. Anderson, used to say, when you jump up, and by the time you get back down, know why you went up in the first place, or something's wrong with your ups. Simply said, God is not desiring to bypass your intellect. He wants to engage. It's just the opposite. Engage your intellect so that you know who he is. It enhances our intimacy and our relationship with God. Yeah, the heart is the seat of emotion. The mind is the seat of intellect. And the soul is the seat of our desire. Can I throw something in for free? Here it is. Simply said, the soul is our wanter. Oh, I think somebody going to get helped in here. I said, the soul is our wanter. Whatever's going on in the soul of man will be reflected in what the man wants. If he's wanting to please God, or when I say man, I'm meaning mankind, man or woman, boy or girl. When a person is wanting to please God, then their wanter is operating properly. See, when a person loves God, they want to make him happy. They want to please him. So they want the things that are going to please God. That's a soul that's been set free from sin. Amen. Yeah. See, but a sin-sick soul. Oh, I don't know if y'all hear me. I don't know if I ought to throw this in for free. They may not want this. But see, a sin-sick soul, wants but one thing: to make self happy. To make flesh happy. See, that's an indicator of a sin-sick soul. Not one who's been set free from sin, huh? And who has become righteous in the Lord. Just like these Pharisees had believed upon Jesus, but they were still trying to practice the religiousness of men. Sometimes when folk have been saved and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that old man, oh Lord, keeps trying to drag them back into the slavery and bondage of serving sin rather than serving God. So folk don't have to wonder what's happening. When all they've got to do is ascertain or assess or make a determination as to what they're wanting to know where they are and who they're with. See, if a person is with God in Christ Jesus, they're going to want the Lord. They're going to want to please him. They're going to want to make him happy. They're going to want to seek him. They're going to want to serve him. But a person can be in the church house, and just as big as you please, wanting the things of the flesh because they have not accepted the fullness of God's grace and gift in Christ Jesus. To trust him to meet their needs. So they're still trying to do it according to the flesh rather than letting God do it by his Spirit. See, if a brother who saved and accepted Christ, if he's still trying to get his sex on, walk with me, somebody. Can we be real? If he's still trying to get he's still looking for girlfriends. Oh, you ain't hearing me today. Y'all don't want me to preach in this place. See, if he's still looking for girlfriends instead of a wife, something wrong with his wanter. If he's still trying to be a player rather than a patriarch, a husband to be and a father to be, to raise up generations to the glory of God. See, there's a stark contrast between patriarchs and players. Players are focused on women and sex. How many can they get? How often can they get? But they use that little pretty word, player. Can I give you an Old Testament word? Whore. In male or the female version. Thank you, Pastor John. Harlot. I said I was throwing that in for free. Love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And our neighbors, I said, that's the Bible in miniature. See, if you don't know any other verse, and you know that, you can please God. You can live a life of victory. Now, don't get me wrong. When you love God, you're going to have a hunger and a thirst for him. So it's going to just go with the territory. You're going to learn a whole lot more. Not because you're trying to memorize, but because you love him and you're hungry for him. You want to know him. That's what's going to make you devour with his word. Okay? Last but not least, let's turn, if you will, to an Old Testament passage in the book of Micah, the 6th chapter. Many theologians call this the high water mark of Old Testament scripture. in this particular chapter, God had issued an indictment on his people through the prophet Micah. God had told them that they had entered into iniquity and slavery to unrighteousness, and that they had abandoned him. And upon issuing this indictment of serving false gods instead of the true and living God, the question on the floor was extended to the prophet. And indeed, he did answer it. Here's the question, starting in verse 6 of the book of Micah. He says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil?" Stop for just a moment. Can you see the belabored mindset here? Can you see the religious mindset wanting to pay some kind of penance, wanting to somehow work one's way into righteousness rather than accepting the righteousness of God? Yeah, in verse 7 he says, "Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" This is an insulting statement. Literally what he was asking was the thing that Israel, when they had abandoned God and began worshiping false gods, they were sacrificing their children. And here he is now offering the idea that somehow this wicked act would please God. The prophet answers him in verse 8. He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The word justice here denotes a very important concept, a very key aspect. It literally reveals that a person, what God's expectation is to have part in the lives of those he has created. The word justice literally means and translates input from God. It's what we're beginning to forget in our American courts. People are wanting to remove the Bible, to no longer have people to swear, to tell the truth, foundationed on the Word of God, based on God's standard. Well, then let me ask you, where else does truth exist? Where else can one find it if not in God, who is truth? Yeah, he says to do justice, to make sure that God has a say in your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding." In other words, don't live a religious life, making stuff up as you go, because it makes you happy. But it totally displeases God. Whoever you might be, God forbid none of any of us as believers. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him. That's the justice. Acknowledge him and he will direct your path. A God-directed life is a God-protected life. I've seen so many people go out and just ram themselves into one harmful thing after another. And then have the nerve to cry and ask, where are you at, Lord? Same way he always been. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Live life without God, run off and leave God, and then ask, once they didn't got to wherever they going and ran off of whatever cliff, saying, God, where were you at when I ran off the cliff? Well, back here telling you not to. Telling you to run to me and stop running off the cliff. That's where he was at. Amen. Yeah, he said, do justice. Love mercy. Why love mercy? Because God gave us mercy in the person of Christ Jesus. He's had mercy upon us. He's forgiven our sins. And God wants us to forgive the sins of others. I've seen so many people make their lives miserable to where they're so angry and balled up and tied up and tangled up into knots because they refuse to forgive somebody who said something to them or did something to them. The Word of God says this in John, the 6th chapter. Matter of fact, in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, it says it this way. If you do not forgive men of their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. And let me just be honest with you. Can I stop and be honest? By definition, there's only one person whose sin is against, and it's the one who has set the standard. Sin is disobedience to God by definition. When David took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then murdered the man. And when he repented unto God, he says, Lord, I've sinned against thee and thee only. He may have done them wrong, but all sin is against God and God alone. So how can we who have sinned miserably against God and God alone fail to forgive others of the little bit that they've done us wrong when we've done God all this great wrong? May it never be. So God sets this high water mark. Do justice. Let him have say in your life. Love mercy because you've been given mercy. And the last part of this verse says to walk humbly with your There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. May God get the glory. May he get every bit of the honor and all of the praise. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.